Weekend, and I just want to thank you for coming out and making me feel so welcome here. And I love the way you laugh at my silly jokes, and the way you've had us over as a family for meals. And we love coming to Abbeville, South Carolina. We just absolutely love coming here, our family. And you got to believe me here. My family doesn't travel with me a whole lot, and so when they come with me, that means you folks are pretty special. All right. And it's funny, everywhere I go, people always want to meet my wife and kids. They're not really interested in me. But they think, man, that must be quite a family that this guy has. I don't know what it is that people think. But we're just delighted to be with you folks, and I want to thank you in advance for all the gifts and your generosity. And I'm actually going to take advantage of that, and I'm going to throw something else up on the screen. I'm actually turning 40 this year, and I am on a campaign right now. I launched it on Tuesday this week, and I'm actually begging people for birthday gifts. Can you believe that? I have never had so much fun in my life asking people to give to my birthday this year. In fact, you know what I'm shooting for this? Before I even throw the slide up on the screen, I'm shooting out for the most audacious goal I've ever set, $40,000, okay? I'm actually trying to make money off of you tonight. Okay, now you got to see this. This is pretty cool. I don't need another nose trimmer for my birthday. I'm looking to raise $40,000 for Charity Water, and not a dime is going to come to me. And I was so impacted by Scott Harrison's story a few months ago. And here's a young man that was in the party scene in New York, had left his Christian faith and came back when he radically saw how God was moving in places like Africa and the charity ships. He went on a mission with these charity ships and people who got surgeries and got healed just because they did not have clean drinking water, had these massive tumors, or had blindness, and they would bring these people on these ships, and they would do surgeries, and they'd bring healing. And this guy got radically saved. And it's his mission to bring clean water, and not just the water, physical water of life, but to bring the water of Jesus Christ. And so when I heard his story, you can go to this website, you can watch him on videos, but I was so impacted. I said, I want to donate my 40th birthday, because turning 40 is kind of a big deal. I don't know if you remember when you turned 40 or not, but I think it's pretty easy to find 1,000 people to give 40 bucks, okay? And so I don't know if any of you want to be a part of that, of celebrating my birthday this year or not, but there's the website, all right? You have to write down the link, and you know what? This week, we already raised 5% of that 40 grand. I think that's, and I haven't even announced it on Facebook yet, all right? And so I've got over 1,000 people on my Facebook, and I'm thinking if I can get, you know, at least a percentage of those people signed up to celebrating my birthday. And I thought, well, I'm going to share it with you folks as well. You're the second group now, third group now this week that I've shared this with. And we're already at 5%. So do you want to celebrate my birthday this year? You don't have to raise your hand. That's okay. If you do, take down the link. And I'm shooting for 40 grand to make a difference in 2,000 people's lives. All right. 2,000 people's lives who will be impacted for life, that is, with clean water. And we can actually put in some wells and impact entire villages. Phenomenal what Scott Harrison is doing. So I hope you don't mind me taking advantage of your generosity just a little bit further tonight. And again, one thing that I like about Charity Water is that none of it goes to their admin costs. I thought that was kind of cool. 100% of it goes to bringing water to people in Africa. They've actually set the audacious goal of bringing clean water to 1 billion people. So far, they've reached 1 million. And 1 billion, by the way, is 1,000 times 1 million. That's a pretty big goal, all right? So I want to just invite you to join me in impacting people with clean water around the world. I want to try something new tonight. I'd like you all to stand up, all right? Just stand up. And we've got a line that goes right down here through the sanctuary. Now, sometimes churches actually have lines that go down through the church. And people literally sit on one side under the other because of, well, we won't say why, but they do. And so there's these conflicts, and there's lines down the middle of the church. What I'd like you folks over here to do is I'd like you to convince these people over here to come over to your side tonight, okay? And I'm going to give you a chance to do that here in a few minutes. And I want you guys to do the exact same thing. There's a reason why you're sitting over here, why you think this side is better. You folks think this side is better. I'm not sure why, but that's why you chose to sit over here tonight. And so I'm going to give you a chance to convince the other, without force, okay? You can't reach across the line, brother, and yank them across, all right? But I want you to try to solve something here and see why your side is better. But we're going to try to solve a conflict right down the middle of the church tonight. You folks get a chance to convince them to come over, okay? All right? You ready? Go. That's the old people's side, he says. Okay. This is the old people's side.
In case of the fire, you need to be over here. I mean, you're done over here.
All right. Fire exit over here. Closer for fire. Okay, okay, here's a... This brother's got a good idea.
Why don't we join them, and then they can join us, and then see what he says.
So they, you guys come over, and they come over here? This brother over here wants the blessing first, I think. More distracted on that side. Okay. Okay, we've got a few people who are starting to exchange sides. I kind of like this. You know, this brother back here has got a good idea. It's called win-win, and that's exactly where we're going. So let's go ahead and do what this brother's suggesting. Everybody switch sides. Switch sides, folks. Switch sides. Have you seen this before? Most American audiences have a very difficult time with this. The Japanese, on the other hand, solve this one very quickly. They naturally think win-win. Whereas in America, we generally think I win, you lose. It's just a typical way that we're kind of, our competition, I guess it is. And I'm doing this tonight because I want this to stick, okay? I want you to never forget what happened here tonight. Because a lot of times when there's conflicts or arguments, we tend to think I win, you lose. And by the way, sometimes it is I win, you lose. But in the business world especially, there's a lot of companies now that are saying, you know what? If we power up over them, and Walmart's one of them, I hate to break it to you, but they will literally tell somebody, this is what you're going to produce this widget for, and this is how much it's going to cost, and this is how many we want, and they set the price. And they're big daddy, right? And they run the show. And people lose, and relationships are hurt, and really down the road, because they're so big. And I think sometimes that's what kind of creates conflict, is we think we have more power than. And we tend to power over. But some companies are getting this today. They're saying, you know what? If you can't win and we both win, let's just call the deal off. Because we want to maintain relationship. Because down the future, we might be able to come up with something. It's actually happening today. Believe it or not. The Japanese get this. They've already figured this out a long time ago. Americans have a little bit more difficulty with this. And there's really three kinds of conflict resolution. It's either win-win, win-lose, or lose-win. Do you ever meet people that they've always been kind of defeated? They've never, you know, they've kind of been defeated before they've even tried? And they've always been the underdog, and so they've got this posture in life that says, you know what, I've always had to give. I've always been the loser, so yeah, go ahead, run over me one more time. You ever meet people like that? Yeah. And then you've got people who are always winning. It doesn't matter what it is, they're going to... Where was I just at recently? And I think it was my parents were telling me. They said it was embarrassing. Two grown people, and they were just kept trying to power up over the other person. And I just heard this week. But sometimes you meet people, it's I win and you're going to lose every time. But what about if we approached relationship conflicts with this win-win that said, you know what? Because I believe in my opinion, I think I'm right. But before I came in and began to explain what I thought was pretty good, I actually began to think, now what could I do to help that person win as well? What do you think that would do to our conflict resolution? If we would think about how can we actually have that person win too? And sometimes it means getting outside our little box and saying, is there a third alternative? I think sometimes there's a third alternative. And I know a lot of times we kind of run away from this idea of compromise, okay? We're so scared to compromise. And I agree, when it comes to truth issues, we should not compromise, amen? I'm not talking about truth issues. And that's why sometimes it is a win-lose situation. Sometimes it is a win-lose or a lose-win. Sometimes we do have to lose. I think Jesus shows us as a lamb before its shearers is dumb is a lose-win. There are times to lose-win. My brother here told me an interesting story today. Of somebody who really tried to take him out. And did you ever share that story here? Okay, that was pretty interesting. I've never had that happen to me. I guess it only happens in South Carolina. He was welcomed out of his house very quickly. And, you know, I think sometimes our non-resistance that we've been raised with, you know, as Anabaptists, a lot of times we can tend to think lose-win, really. And we think it's always lose-win in certain situations, and sometimes it is. Sometimes it's win-lose. But I really believe that in a lot of conflicts, if we can think win-win, how can you win and how can I win? If we would come to a disagreement with that posture, it would help solve a lot of problems in the beginning. Sometimes it's our pride, right, that really prevents us, and that kind of ups the ante. Another thing I want to point out very quickly, we're going to get into our second night of resolving conflicts, is that conflict can be a healthy thing. Patrick Lencioni, and in his book, Five Dysfunctions of a Team, he says that good teams need to have passionate, unfiltered debate. He said, conflict is a necessary and important part of teamwork. You're not going to ever get anywhere if you never have any conflict. You know, some teams say, Patrick Lencioni has a company, and they do a lot of consultancy work. And they've discovered that some teams will say, you know what, we don't really have any conflict, but we're not really going anywhere. And he said, that's exactly why you're not going anywhere, because you don't welcome any kind of unfiltered debate. You don't really argue about anything. And if you don't argue about anything, you're not really sharpening each other. You're not really able to go anywhere because there's never really any debate about how to make things better or change a system or upgrade or whatever it might be. You're just kind of stuck on this thing of let's just get along, all right? And sometimes we actually compromise forward-moving change because we're so committed to having no conflict. Are you with me? And relationships, if you don't push through some of those things that actually separate you, you just kind of back off and say, well, that's going to create too much tension in this relationship. Guess what? Your relationship's going to die. You'll never get very deep because you will not deal with those issues that actually separate you. And so conflict is actually a good thing. It's how we actually handle it, how we run through that. Tension helps us move forward. And so back to our notes again. Tonight, we're looking at resolving conflicts. The first one is to anticipate conflict. All teams will experience conflict to some extent. And I taught this in a team building seminar, so you're going to see the word teams a lot. This could be your family, it could be your church, it could be your business group, it could be a number of things. Paul and Barnabas had conflict, and I talked about that a little bit yesterday. They had conflict, and all teams will experience conflict to some extent. It's important that we keep in touch with everyone's feelings and opinions. When there's conflict, to keep in touch with those feelings and opinions. When we deal with conflict in the context of team, make sure you understand people's opinions and their feelings and why those emotions are attached to that. I would say deal with the issues before they become disruptive. Okay? Before they become disruptive. Sometimes we know something is simmering under the radar, but we don't really deal with it. And then all at once they blow up and we say, it's like the marriage or the couple that comes in for counseling or the lady or the husband that calls the counselor and says, my marriage blew up on Friday. You ever hear that one? My marriage blew up on Friday. And the counselor comes back and says, no, it didn't blow up on Friday. It's been blowing up for about 3 years, right? And nothing just happens. Boom. It's been something that's been simmering for a long time. Bill Hybels talks about some improper responses to conflict. He talks about those who deal with it Eskimo style, okay? There are those who deal with it Eskimo style. And this is really the cold shoulder method. You know, something goes wrong and let's just cold shoulder them and give them the iceberg for a while as if that's going to convince them. We'll just freeze them out. And no one really says anything about it, but everyone knows there's a dispute. Everyone kind of backs off, mutters under their breath, but there is something big happening. And no matter how large the problem is, it's never really dealt with. It's using the Eskimo method. People negotiate around it. They avoid it or hope that time will thaw things out. But the chill really never leaves the air. Have you ever experienced the Eskimo method of using conflict? They try to freeze the other person out. There was a story in the 1930s edition of the Chicago Herald Examiner about a husband who embraced this Eskimo style of behavior in a rather extreme way. Okay, this is back in 1930s. There was actually an article that wrote about this. And it says that man spites his wife by staying blindfolded in bed for 7 years. Let me read you an excerpt from the article. This actually happened. The strange story of Harry Havens from Indiana, who went to bed and stayed there for 7 years with a blindfold over his eyes because he was peeved at his wife. And this strange story was revealed here today when he decided to get out of bed. Havens was the kind of husband who liked to help around the house, hang pictures, do the dishes, and such. His wife scolded him for the way he was performing one of those tasks, and he resented it. He is reported to have said, "All right, if that's the way you feel, I'm going to bed, and I'm going to stay there the rest of my life, and I don't want to see you or anyone else again." His last remark explains the blindfold. He got up recently, he explained, because the bed started to feel uncomfortable after 7 years. Eskimo style, freeze them out as if that'll ever work, and it never does. The second style that a response to conflict that Bill Hybels talks about is the cowboy style. This is where you go into the saloon and you whip out your six-shooter and you begin to shoot things and you begin to get somewhat violent. You shout, you throw things, and windows get broken, and you let these verbal bullets fly, and people get hurt. And sometimes people get killed along the way, and emotions get killed, and you say things that you wish you could take back, but feelings are vented, and there's a lot of anger released, a lot of drama in the saloon as people begin to yell and shout, and a lot of damage along the way. And generally what happens is that people begin to attack each other instead of the issue, okay? And that's a problem in conflict, when we start saying you and you, and we don't really talk about the issue itself, but we actually begin to attack each other personally. And the issues that drive people apart remain unsolved, because instead of attacking the issue, we attack one another. And then Hybels talks about the escape style, okay? And this is where people just say, "Let me out of here. I don't, you know, want to deal with this. I'm just going to run away." Almost like the freeze them out style, but it's a little bit different. When an argument starts, people just run from it. And some people get drunk, some people get into drugs, and they just try to dull their mind from the tension, or they just go out on shopping sprees, okay? And I'm looking at you women right now. That's somehow the way you deal with conflict, that you just get away, and maybe that shopping spree is a result of a conflict that you're not willing to deal with. Some people leave church, leave the team. Another way that people deal with the conflict, with the escapism way, is workaholism, and that's us men, okay? Sometimes we will just bury ourselves in our work, and we'll just try to avoid our family, avoid that situation, and we'll just bury ourselves in our work, and we become workaholics. That's an escape way of dealing with conflict. It's a way that we don't have to deal with the argument, we think. And then lastly, Hybels talks about the manhandler method, and this is kind of like the cowboy style, where we get very violent and people hurt each other, seriously. And there's violence, and ironically, in this way, people create more pain and distance, okay, rather than actually solving the problem. It's kind of like the WWF. People lose control, and plates fly through the windows, and people kick holes in sheetrock, and people lash out. It's not very pretty. And there's actually a story of this conflict style that happened in Washika, Wisconsin, to newlyweds Mr. and Mrs. Christopher Snyder. The problem started when their wedding was over and they were trying to decide where they should go to celebrate. They couldn't agree, and since they'd both been drinking since early afternoon, the bride got mad, swung at her husband, gashing his head open with her wedding ring. The police were eventually called in because someone in the bar thought the groom had been stabbed. When the bride met the police, she was belligerent, was arrested for disorderly conduct. They later found the groom wandering along a nearby street in search of the hospital. The police took him to see his wife at the jail, but shortly after being released, the lovebirds began arguing again. This time he hit her in the face. He was arrested for domestic battery. You think this marriage is going to last very long? And since she started kicking the police officer for interrupting their honeymoon, she was arrested a second time for disorderly conduct. They spent their wedding night in separate cells, released the next morning. I wonder how long that marriage lasted. Well, that seems like an extreme case. But you know what? Sometimes when we buy into these different ways of handling conflict, things can escalate very quickly or degenerate very quickly. We think that's funny, and it is. We'd say, "That would never happen to me." But you know what? Do you ever notice how fast things can go from bad to worse when there's conflict? And one thing I want to point out here very, very quickly, that love and hate are not opposites. Love and disinterest are opposites, or indifference. Indifference is the opposite of love. And when you see hate and violence and this kind of thing, it's because that relationship means so much to them. They've been offended. They want that relationship back. But when there is indifference in a relationship, you've lost all desire to heal, to reconcile, to really love. Indifference is the opposite of love. And so sometimes, I think we have this idea that conflict, the tensions, the emotions, the anger or the hatred that is attached is actually the opposite of love, when really it is an attempt to get back at the love. Let me give you an example from Scripture, and I find this one to be very, very powerful. Job's three friends, for example, were not in love with God. They were indifferent. They had the exact opposite, and it was them that God called to repent. It wasn't Job. Job actually prayed for his three friends. And I like what one author, Peter Kreef, says. He says it was like Job's three friends were in a non-marriage with God, separate bedrooms, separate vacations. They said they had a relationship with God, but there was no love, there was no passion, there was no desire. Whereas Job, who threw dishes at God, that's how Kreef says it. Job, who threw dishes at God, says some of the things that Job said were not very pretty. In fact, if you look at the book of Job, the three friends sometimes are a lot more theologically on than Job is. But what's amazing is that Job, at the end, is the one that gets his relationship back with God, and the three friends are the ones that are called to repent. All the way through the book, Job is saying things like, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I know that my Redeemer lives. And on that day, and Job is going, God, where are you? The heavens are like brass. It's not making sense. I want my relationship back. And Job is kind of angry. He says some pretty vitriolic things toward God. And I cringe when I read Job. I don't know if you ever cringe when you read Job. But it's interesting to me that Job is fighting for his relationship back with God. He hasn't given up hope. Whereas people who are indifferent have given up hope in the relationship and they've just kind of completely written it off. I hope that makes sense. Sometimes the emotions and the pain, and when you hear somebody who is lashing out at you, it's because they actually love you. One author says that love and hate are the opposite sides of the same coin. And I begin to understand this more and more. So when you hear all that emotion and that pain, if you can understand that it's really the opposite side, or it's the same, it's just a different side of love. They want that relationship back. But when they begin to go into indifference, and that's why, I think I told you the other night when they do thin slicing on relationships, and they begin to look at counseling sessions, begin to look very, very closely, and they see indifference in the eyes. They see the rolling of the eyes. They see contempt. They know that there's no longer love, and that relationship probably will not last. It's not because there's emotion or this anger. We're going to look at anger a little bit differently tonight. I think sometimes we think anger is wrong. The Bible doesn't say that anger is wrong. In fact, the Bible commands us to be angry. It's how we relate that anger. Anger is an emotion that says, you know what, I've been unjustly used. Now, anger can become sin. It can become bitterness. It can become revengeful. We can have all kinds of stuff that anger can become sin. But the anger itself is a negative emotion. And I love the story of Job, because in the very end, God comes out of the whirlwind, and God never answers Job's questions. God never says to Job, never really even answers all the stuff that Job throws at God. What God does instead is say, Job, do you know who I am? Let me tell you about who I am. Can you hang Pleiades in space? Can you put the hook in Leviathan, whatever that dinosaur creature was like? I don't know if it was a dinosaur or not. Did you ever read about Leviathan? It's a pretty incredible creature. Anyhow, in the end, God says, Job, when you're big enough to handle all the mysteries of the universe, and maybe you're big enough to handle the answers to your questions, until then, Job, guess what? I'm God. I'm God. And Job, in chapter 42, verse 5, one of my favorite verses in the book of Job says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And Job, before he gets his wealth and his health back, is completely satisfied with God in chapter 42, verse 5, because he got his relationship back, which is what he really, really wanted. So look at sometimes the pain and the responses. If it's not indifference, people are actually fighting to get that relationship back. And I think sometimes that can help us. It's just that in that pain, a lot of times we throw arrows or we wound people so deeply that they don't see it as the flip side of love. Does that make sense? But if we can only see that that person really loves us, and the reason they're throwing those barbs out is because they want that back so bad. They've been hurt. All right, let's move on. Proper responses to conflict. First of all, we need to realize that we need to be honest. We need to be honest. Well, let me say one more thing yet from Hybels here. He says that too many relationships that begin with promise end with pain. In the daily rounds of reality, disagreements surface and personalities clash. Harsh words lead to broken trust and hurt feelings. So if you don't process through that and see the love and rebuild that, it can actually break it apart. He says, hidden hostilities choke romance, and a cloud of relational sorrow hangs menacingly overhead. If the pattern continues, if you don't break through that, read through that correctly, he says, the marriage dissolves and another plot is purchased in the relational cemetery. And I think we've seen that over and over and over again in North America. People go from one relationship to another, to another, to another. And we just have another relationship buried in the relational cemetery. So what are some proper responses? Well, first of all, we need to be honest. The scripture is very clear on this. In Ephesians chapter 4, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. We need to be truthful. And I think truth is always a place to start. And we need to share. This is how I felt. This is the truth of this moment. This is how I felt. This is what happened inside me. And being truthful about those feelings, it's how we relate that. Relationships cannot be built on deception. Cannot be built on deception. You will never have a long-term relationship that's built on deception. And this word deception or falsehood from Ephesians 4, in the Greek, it's the word pseudo. Okay? And you can have a pseudo-intellectual who appears to be a complex thinker, when in truth, he or she may not be very bright at all. He may call himself Dr. So-and-so. He may smoke a pipe, he may grow a distinguished-looking beard, but he got his diploma in the mail. So basically, a pseudo-something is a false something. It's a front, it's a mask, it's a fake. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, Jesus said. And I think sometimes we come across like we've got it all together. We've got this pseudo-front. We've got this falsehood. And we think that we can build on a lie. Eventually, that wall will crumble. It'll never last unless you're honest. We need to value authenticity. The definition of authenticity is the quality or condition of being trustworthy or genuine. You know the story of Jesus and the disciples. I used to marvel that Jesus walks along the beach one day and he just says, "Hey, Peter, James, John, come follow me." And they just instantly leave their nets and their boats and their dad and just walk off and follow Jesus. I thought, wow, those disciples, that was really something. I always put the kudos on them. And you know, the reality of that story is, it wasn't on them at all, it was on Jesus. Jesus had distinguished himself as somebody worth following. And the reason they left their stuff wasn't because of how great they were, it was because of how great Jesus was. And the question I have to ask myself, am I somebody worth following? Am I somebody who's genuine, somebody can trust in? And if I am, then they will follow. Okay? And it has to be built on trustworthiness, on truth. Acknowledge problems and conflicts. Do not ignore them. Sometimes we just want to push past very quickly. We don't want to deal with the very truth of the issue. We want to just kind of skirt past that and just go for quick reconciliation. But if we don't deal with the truth of the issue, it's going to come back. Sometimes we don't deal deeply enough with the issue. And it's still there. Because we want to just go straight to reconciliation of the relationship. We have to deal truthfully with the issue itself. Clarifying an issue by means of building a relationship, even though it may focus on something negative for the moment. And sometimes it's helpful to write that thing down. Okay? Sometimes you have to write that issue down. John Stott said that fellowship is built on trust, and trust is built on truth. So falsehood undermines fellowship while truth strengthens it. And let me just say very quickly, we shouldn't confront, but sometimes we need to clarify. I think we use this word confront too often, and it kind of makes the person put their walls up. But maybe we need to clarify an issue. Let me clarify what I feel is the thing standing between us. And then you reflect back what you think it is. Let's clarify it. Instead of going to somebody and confronting them. You ever hear this term, confront? I had to confront. How do you feel when you hear, "I'm going to confront you on something"? All right, maybe the word clarify would be a better one. It softens the entire approach. And it helps people actually deal with the issue. I think sometimes just the words that we use. All right, let's clarify rather than confront. Okay, just a little thing to throw out there next time you deal with something. All right, let's talk about being angry. Let's talk about being angry. Because the Bible's clear on this in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, in your anger, do not sin. In one of the versions, I think it's the King James, says, be angry and sin not. Be angry. And it's actually a command if you look it up in the Greek. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. A lot of power packed in that little verse right there. First of all, anger is an emotion that must be felt. and not suppressed or denied. I think some people just want to deny their anger. And here's the thing that I think that anger is so key. It is actually an evidence that you and I are made in the image of God. Or maybe we could say it is evidence that there is a God. Do you ever think about that? That we have anger means that we have this desire for justice. We have desire for something to be made right because we've been offended, or we at least perceive that we've been offended. And so this emotion rises up. Folks, listen to me. If there was no God, if there was no such thing as justice and righteousness, we wouldn't feel any anger. We would just say, well, animals, they just kind of kill and beat up, and you don't really see them angry and lashing out with revenge and bitterness, do you? Why do we? It's because we're made in God's image. God gets angry. Look at the Old Testament. He gets angry when the people of Israel choose something better than Him. When Adam and Eve went for the fruit, that hurt God deeply. We're emotional beings. Anger is something that cries out to be right, something to be righted because it's been wronged. The anger itself is not wrong. It's what we do with the anger, as we see in the Scripture. So do not suppress or deny. Some people live with denial. They suppress. They push down their anger. And sometimes eventually it just explodes. And things get really messy. We're ordered to be angry. Not all anger is bad. Shrugging off serious offenses by close team members is a sure sign that your team is disconnected. Concealed anger will eventually leak out and poison relationships. It's like toxic waste that seeps into a clean mountain stream and comes down the mountain and it kills the people in the town. Concealed anger that's never dealt with. Buried anger will eventually lead a person into the pits of depression. That's why I think we have so much depression. In fact, if you look at the diseases in the last, 50, 100 years, doctors will tell you that a lot of them have to do with relational tension. People have high blood pressure. People have heart attacks today. Most of the diseases that we have today are actually related to tension, to things that are actually social issues, rather than physical issues. Check it out in the medical field sometime. It's amazing how many people are suffering today because of relationships. And I think it's interesting in the day that we are so connected with our cell phones and our Facebook and our Twitter and all this stuff, we think we're so connected, but the reality is we're more disconnected than ever before. Relationships are hurting more than ever before. So do not sin in your anger, the Bible says. It's okay to be angry. But when you're ticked off, don't sin, is what Paul's saying. When you're ticked off, don't sin. What? You mean I can be ticked off? I can be mad, but I'm not supposed to sin when I'm mad? Yeah, that's kind of what it's saying. Okay, maybe you've never heard this before. But I think sometimes we need to realize that anger is an emotion. It's something that needs to be felt, not suppressed and denied. But remember, Paul says, that when you're ticked off, remember, sinning is off limits. You're not allowed to sin. Okay? And if you do, you're going to give the devil a foothold. So expressing our anger in immature, selfish, and hurtful ways is always sin. All right? Expressing it in immature, selfish, and hurtful ways is always sin. The way you express it is when it turns into sin. Allowing yourself to cool off before expressing your negative emotions is an important thing to do. Appropriate expressions of anger never cause fear. They never belittle or intimidate. They never shut another person down. Okay? The appropriate expressions of expressing your anger never belittle. They never put the other person down. They don't intimidate. They don't power over somebody. They express rather the hurt that's happened or how they feel as a result. Okay? Anger that's dealt with properly. Deal with your anger quickly, Paul admonishes us as well. Deal with your anger quickly. He says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And the longer you wait, the harder it is to resolve an issue. Like going to bed, I think I mentioned this last night, it causes it to harden like cement. I was a concrete guy growing up, and I remember we had to stay with it. And you couldn't wait till the next day to get out there and power troll your concrete. Now, holding on to anger builds a wall of resentment between relationships, okay? So holding on builds up this wall, and the devil wants us to hold on to our anger. That gives him a foothold. When we build that wall of resentment and bitterness, he wants us to embrace our rage long enough for him to use it to destroy our churches, our families, our relationships. That's giving him a foothold. Somebody once said, do not erect a shrine to anger in your heart. If you do, the devil will appoint himself as a priest. Next, we need to be prayerful. Be prayerful. David the psalmist said that Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. The Holy Spirit needs to give us a balanced perspective on the problem. Our human tendency is to cast blame on people and or to deny personal guilt in any situation. The psalmist says, no, you search me, O God. Is there anything in my spirit that you need to deal with, first of all? God, am I being unreasonable? Am I being selfish or insensitive in this situation? Am I even aggravating the situation? Is there something that I'm doing? Am I yielding to sin? It always takes two people to fight. You ever tell your children that? It always takes two people to fight. What am I doing that's contributing to this situation? When people pray, God does miracles. Lives are changed and hearts are softened when we pray. Pointing fingers change direction when we begin to pray. All at once we begin to take responsibility for our part, and the problems begin to shrink, and sometimes the entire conflicts disappear. When we begin to pray, God begins to deal with our heart and the hardness of our heart. We can have all these reasons why we're right. The problems shrink when we begin to pray. Next it says, be kind. Look at Ephesians chapter 4:29, same context. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Be kind and compassionate one to another. And when I hear this one here, I always think of this humorous story that happened to us, my wife and I, when we moved back from Asia. We became garage sailors, and we just found that Americans love to throw a lot away or at least sell it for 25 cents, and it became a great deal for us setting up house. And we needed this thing in our shower just to hold the soap and the, I don't know what all you put in your, I guess the bottles of shampoo. And she bought this suction cup thingy. You men know what I'm talking about? Where do those go? Directly into the garbage, right? Never mess with suction cups. Please, women, hear me out. This almost created a huge thing in our marriage. I'm just kidding. But, I looked at that suction cup thing, and I get into the shower, and I'm going, that thing's not going to work. It's going to fall off. And it did. It fell off. They always do. Right, guys? You know this. I don't know why our wives never got this, but we guys know that those things never work. You can buy them, I guess for a dollar at the dollar store, and we probably paid 25 cents for it. Why am I making a deal with this? Because as I was in the shower, taking the shower, and I'm looking at the suction cup thing, I'm going, what am I going to say to her when I get out of the shower? This is humorous as a sound. I began to think about, this is a stupid thing. You know better than to get a suction. We've tried suction cup things before in Thailand. They never worked there either. So why would they work here in North America? And I know some of you are laughing, going, look, this is a really big deal out of nothing. But you know what? Sometimes big deals happen out of little things. And I'm laughing at this because I remember back in the shower, God convicted me going, Luke, be kind. That's what he spoke to me about. Be kind. Be kind in how you talk about this. Because do any of you have a quick tongue? You can just make kind of a quick retort that just bites deep. And that was what God spoke to me about. Be kind. Never forgot that. Just a little silly little suction cup thingy that could have made me be very unkind to my wife. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. First, examine your heart to see if you are biased against the offending person. Are you biased? Sometimes there's a bias that we have against the other person, and the conflict just kind of brings that bias to the surface. Is there any bias? Do not cease to confront just because you like someone or use confrontation as a means of punishing someone you dislike. Okay? Sometimes we try to punish people with dealing with conflict. All right. Do not attack people. Concentrate on the problem itself. Avoid personal accusations. You this and you that. Avoid that. Talk about the issue itself. And for every negative, hurtful, discouraging thing you've said to someone, you should say 5 loving, helpful, encouraging things. And I think I talked about this the other night. Covey calls us the emotional bank account. We can either make withdrawals from that emotional bank account that everybody has, or we can make deposits. For every withdrawal, because there will be times when we come home late. There will be times when we will prefer somebody over our wife or our children or whoever it is. Sometimes we will make mistakes and we will make a withdrawal. Not because we really meant to, but it happened. Does that ever happen to you? We make withdrawals. But he says, for every withdrawal in that emotional bank account, you should make 5 deposits. And then you're okay. All right? That doesn't mean that we try to make withdrawals. It's just they're going to happen. And we have to be proactive and intentional to building up and putting into that relationship. All right? Making the deposits. 5 to 1. And this comes from a U.S. News and World Report. It was actually a 20-year study that discovered that. A 5-to-1 ratio. I think I shared that with you last night or yesterday morning. And in teams, did you remember? Did I say something about the 1 to 13 and the 1 to 3 ratio? because I think this is important too. Back to Lencioni's thing on filtered debate. And I don't know if this is true in a marriage, what they discovered that with teams, I'll just say this again, is that in teams you need to have at least three positives for every critical or criticism that you make. But if you get up to the point where it's one negative for every 13 positives, your team is probably not going to go anywhere. In other words, there has to be some debate, there has to be some criticism, or you're not going to go anywhere. You're always afraid of stepping on somebody's toes, you're always willing to be yes, yes men, all right? And you don't need yes men, we need truth tellers. And the companies that are going to go somewhere, the families that are going to go somewhere, like one person said, the family that fights together stays together. There's some truth to that. Because you're willing to go to those issues that will actually take you to the next level in your relationship. Conflict is a good thing. It's how it's managed. Okay, so just being a yes, yes man, or just having yes men around you. If you're a company today and you're a CEO, you're the boss man, and you just have yes men around you, guess what? You're not going to go very far. I like what Ken Blanchard calls them. He says truth tellers. We all need truth tellers who will tell us, okay? People who will honestly tell us things. All right, let's move on. Affirm the other person and demonstrate a caring attitude. Affirm the other person. Don't yell. The louder your words are, the less your team member will hear. Do you agree with that? The louder you yell, we think just turning up the volume. And I see this a lot in Christianity today. Forgive me, I shouldn't digress here, but I think sometimes as Christians, we think that the louder we yell the message, they're going to hear it. Maybe it's the way we're saying it. Do you ever think about that? The more we yell, the more we turn up the volume. No, it's the way. Don't say mean things. The uglier our words, the less we communicate. The more pointed those barbs, the less we're communicating. Unfair criticism chips away at a person's dignity and puts them on the defensive. An elderly man lay in a hospital with his wife of 55 years, sitting at his bedside. "Is that you, Ethel, at my side again?" he said. "Yes, dear," she answered. He softly said to her, "Remember years ago when I was in the veterans hospital? You were with me then. You were with me when we lost everything in the fire. And Ethel, you stuck with me when we were poor." The man sighed and said, "I tell you, Ethel, you are bad luck." You all were expecting a great ending to that story, weren't you? All right, don't be like this grumpy old man. Don't say mean things to people on your team, all right? Ethel's on your team, sir. Okay. Some of you are just going, "Yes, great story." Do small things. Do small things to express appreciation. And consistency is key. What are those little things that you can do? Okay? One of the things for me, and this is going to might sound silly to you, but it's giving my wife a foot rub every morning when we wake up. She appreciates that. It's a little thing. It only takes me like 30 seconds, okay? Or if I'm in a rush, maybe 20 seconds. A foot rub. How about little notes? My wife loves to put notes when I go on trips. I think that's really cool. Sometimes she'll hide them. Okay? There are small things that we can do. What about a text message? Just out of the blue. Or how about getting roses boy, I'm just picking on you guys right now. How about we get roses when it's not the anniversary or it's... Boy, that just reminded me, I've got to do that again. Huh? Anybody? Do we do little things to build up, to affirm, to express appreciation? And again, consistency is the key here. Avoid words like always and never. Okay, we don't allow our children to use those words when they're arguing. And they say things like, "You never do," or "You always..." Did you ever hear this one? You know what you're actually doing? You're actually putting words of cursing over them. You're actually giving them a prophecy. You're building up in that person saying, "You know what, that's what you're always going to do." You might not mean that, but that's what you're actually doing. You're putting a negative cursing, a cursed prophecy over that person. Never use never and always, okay? You never do your share of the work. You're always late. Statements like that are always false. They are never true. And when we generalize like this, it encourages the conflict to continue and even fan it up to the next level. Never use never. Plus, these words are anything but kind. Express hurt, but not hostility. Express how you were hurt in the conflict, but not hostility. Use I messages instead of you messages. "I feel such and such a way" is less inflammatory. Okay? Remember back to the word of confront and clarify. "I feel a certain way." Instead of saying "you did this" and "you." Not judging or accusing, but owning your own feelings. This opens the door for further discussion and practical problem solving. Keep your disputes at a local level as much as possible. All right? Keep it at a local level as much as possible. When you dispute the issue in front of those who are not involved, it causes people to take sides, and it actually causes the conflict to go up to the next level. And then lastly, the more public a problem is, usually the more difficult to make reconciliation. All right? Sometimes we build these conflicts that get way out of control. And you go back and you go, my goodness, it was over that? You're kidding me, right? Did you ever see that happen? Because we cause people to take sides, and then reconciliation makes it so much harder to deal with it. Be forgiving. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, forgiving each other just as Christ Jesus forgave you. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It is an act of the will. Not a feeling, it is an act of the will. You choose to forgive, and then the feelings will come later. All right, I can't stress that enough. You choose. It is an act of the will. Stephen Covey, and I'm quoting him, but he was on a study leave in, I think it was Honolulu. He was doing some research for a new book, and he was in a library. He says, I don't even know where I got this, out of what book it was, but he said it just struck him, and it was basically three phrases, and if you want to write these down, you can, but he said this was so powerful for him. He said, I discovered, and this book said this, it said, between a stimulus and a response is a space. Between a stimulus, something that makes me want to react, between that stimulus and my response is this space. And he said, in that space lies my freedom and my power to choose that response. Okay? That space is where my choice, my will can enter in. That space is where my freedom and my power lies to choose a response. So many times, without thinking, I go directly from my stimulus to my response. But if I can broaden out that space, he says, because that's where my freedom lies, is in that space. In that space lies my freedom and power to choose my response. And in those choices lie our growth and our happiness. What you do in that space, and if you can lengthen that space where you can think, going, what I choose to do right now, it will increase your happiness and your personal growth, what you do in that space. Might sound very basic and simple, but if you can think about that in terms of how quickly do I react, I'm convinced that reactionary thinking is some of the most dangerous things that are happening in the church world today. Can I just throw that out? People are reacting. They're not thinking through. They're running from certain things and they're reacting and they're actually choosing one, they're actually replacing one set of problems for another set of problems. Reactionary thinking is very dangerous. Are you with me? Does that make sense? I think we need to broaden out that space. Forgiveness is not easy. Love is hard work. Don't fool yourself. You choose to love before the feelings come. It's hard work. The goal is not to win, but to be reconciled. It's not to win over. And I think I shared the Carnegie quote with you last night. He says that we're not trying to win arguments. We're trying to win hearts. And Carnegie said this. He said, avoid all arguments. He said, you never win an argument. Never. He said, he who's convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can back them into a corner. You can prove them wrong, but you've lost a friend. You've lost a relationship. They'll never forget the way you put them and humiliated them. In fact, at the Creation Museum, I was talking with Ken Ham's son-in-law. He had done a presentation. And I cautiously approached him after his presentation. And because I wanted to know, does he buy into the old apologetic or the new apologetic? Now, what's the difference between the two? I don't know if you ever had a problem with apologetics. I kind of like apologetics. But I've struggled with the old apologetic, which is simply this. Let's beat the other guy up so bad that we convince everybody else that he's an idiot. Are you with me? You know what he told me? He said, Luke, he said, these days we prefer to bring, because at the Creation Museum, they actually have people come in that are diehard evolutionists and are kind of checking them out. He said, we prefer now to bring them into our offices behind closed doors to sit down and to love on these guys. And he told me the story. This is Ken Ham's son-in-law. Said, we had a guy out of South Africa, quite a well-known evolutionist. He came and he said, we treated him with respect. We talked to him. We asked him some good questions. We showed love, and he said, you know what? 2 years later, he said, I got word that the man had become a Christian. I'm just telling you, the old apologetics of taking somebody and just ripping them to shreds, it doesn't work. And we might feel pretty good as Christians that we just really put that person down or put him in his place. But we've lost a relationship. So the new apologetic says, we will treat our opponent with respect. We will love them and not humiliate them. The person who lost feels inferior. He will resent your triumph. You've lost any potential impact you've had on them. You must be committed. You must be committed to resolving the issue and restoring harmony. Committed to resolving the issue, restoring harmony. State the terms, I'm sorry and I forgive you, over and over again. Develop the ability to forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. Love keeps no record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 5b says, an elephant and a crocodile were swimming in the Amazon. The elephant, he spotted a turtle sunning himself on a rock. The elephant goes over to the rock, picks up the turtle in his trunk, and hurls him off into the jungle. The crocodile looked at the elephant and said, what was that about? The elephant said, well, 50 years ago, that turtle bit me on the toe. And the crocodile said, boy, you have a pretty long memory. He said, yep, turtle recall. All right, bad buzzer joke should go off right now. Bad joke buzzer. All right, I'm sorry, that was bad. But did you know that some of you didn't get that, did you? Did you get that? Okay, it'll hit you at 2:30 this morning, tomorrow. Turtle recall, total recall, turtle recall. Did you know, we lived in Thailand for over 10 years, and they actually told us that the Thai trainers who work with the elephants, because we had this elephant show just a few miles down from where we lived, and it was amazing. You can go into this place, these elephants will actually draw paintings and pictures, and they play soccer, and these trainers do amazing things with elephants. But they tell us that a Thai trainer, even if he doesn't mean to provoke the elephant, he does something that the elephant perceives as against him, that elephant will kill the trainer. And they have a terrifically long memory. They said that the trainer will actually leave the country because that elephant will hunt him down. That's how serious they are. The elephants have an incredibly brutal, revengeful spirit. And I remember at Igo, they had a newspaper clipping hung up one time of this one road that was so dangerous, the elephants would come along in the night and they would overturn trucks that were traveling down that road. I don't know, some truck had, I guess, taken an elephant out one time. And they just took out their revenge on these trucks. It was at Igo on a little newspaper clipping. It was fascinating. So, turtle recall. Whatever. Bad joke. You should have the buzzer go off of that one. Resolving conflicts. We're almost finished, folks. Make an appointment. Make an appointment to discuss it when everyone involved can concentrate. Okay, sometimes you got to literally call a meeting together. And I remember my wife and I in Asia, we ran an organization and we had relationship conflicts. I remember one time we had to go to one party, another party, talk to them separately, and then bring them together at a specific time. And I even had to set down some ground rules before we got started in the meeting. Thou shalt not yell at each other, right? It wasn't quite like that, but pretty close. And we had to outline some things that were not allowed before we even got into the resolution of that conflict. Make an appointment to discuss it. Seek the Lord in prayer. Outline the problem clearly, okay? Outline it clearly. Do not mix several subjects together. Sometimes we do that. We kind of bring everything into one thing, and all at once the thing blows up, and the person feels like they're being attacked. Don't mix all these things together. Deal one thing at a time. Assess the sources of disagreement. Is there inaccurate information? Okay, sometimes there's assumptions. Sometimes people believe certain things. Dwayne, you told me a story. Somebody thought that you were defrauding their name or whatever in the community. You didn't even know the person. There were assumptions. And this man, you got to share that story. You want to share it right now? Oh, most of them know. Okay, phenomenal story. He blew me away with a story over supper tonight. And I was like, wow, the guy grabs him and yanks him out the door. And I said, not only in South Carolina. Kind of did something to my opinion of Abbeville, South Carolina. All right, is there inaccurate information? Is the issue simply a matter of preference? This is important, okay? Sometimes we have ways of wanting to do things. We have preferences using different methods. Is everyone clear on the same goals, okay? Do we have the same goals? Are we all reaching for the same thing? Sometimes it's good at the beginning to say, what are we really shooting for? What are we aiming for? All right? Maybe it's just two different ways of getting to the same result. Okay, but it's our thing that we're so committed to. I remember in Thailand, we had just to show you this thing of ownership, we came up with this program to help people record their finances so they could be accountable with their home churches that were supporting them. And I'd spent probably over 200 hours taking Excel spreadsheets and tweaking them to the point where it took care of multiple currencies, and it was an elaborate thing. It actually took me several hours to teach it, too. And it was very, very confusing, but, you know, eventually our staff got it, and I'd put all this time into this thing, and then along comes a young man by the name of Brian Koblenz. He said, "Luke, you know, Microsoft Money would do that a whole lot easier, and it only costs $25, and you hardly have to take any time to explain it." And I'm going, "But Brian, I just spent over 200 hours, right? And now all at once I'm upset with Brian, right? Because he wants to introduce something new." You know what I'm talking about? But they both accomplish the same thing, and the one is a much better method. But because I've invested so much, because it's something personal for me, okay? And I had to give in, and I'm glad I did. I'm glad I looked back at that and didn't make a fool out of myself, because Microsoft Money was a whole lot easier than my spreadsheet. Well, anyhow, is everyone clear on the same goals? Have other previous problems contributed to bad feelings? Okay, so it's okay to talk about the other problems. Are there other things that might have contributed to this? Because sometimes it's something outside, and it's not actually the issue itself. Try to see the other person's viewpoint. Okay, try to see the other person's viewpoint. All right, this is actually some friends of mine, a friend of mine out in Colorado. We like to go out to this ranch a lot, and I just have one problem with my friend. He makes me work awfully hard, and this is how we change tires in Colorado. I'm pretty strong, okay? You should see me bust a bicep here. I won't try it tonight, but my friend John made me work awfully hard. Is that a true picture? Now, what's wrong with that picture? What do you not see? The jack? No, there's no jack. I'm actually lifting up the front end of that track. Some of you are going, "No, you're not." Yeah, I am. I actually am. What are you not seeing in that picture? The weight on the back. Yeah, yeah. What's on the back of that tractor? Okay? And, you know, it looks like I'm a pretty strong man. I actually wasn't. But, you know, sometimes we don't see the whole picture, do we? We don't see the whole picture. And seeing that perspective will certainly move us in the right direction. What does that say? Good? Does it? Evil. Okay. Do you see it? All right, how about this one? Optical illusion, right? Okay. How about this one? Teach? Learn. And study that. I've looked at this and going, but that... Amazing, eh? Teach and learn. Okay. How about this one? You? Me. Yeah, me and you. Okay. Just a matter of perspective. All right, that was just for some fun thrown in there to keep you guys awake. All right, let's move on. We're just about done. Confess honestly and thoroughly when accepting personal responsibility for your own errors. Confess honestly and thoroughly. All right? Address everyone involved. We're going to look at the seven A's of confession right now. First of all, address everyone involved. Proverbs 28:13, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Sometimes the simplest thing to say is, "I'm sorry." To confess it, to address the people, say, "I was wrong," and it takes all the heat out of that conflict. Avoid if, but, and maybe. Avoid if, but, and maybe. Be very clear. Don't make excuses. Sometimes in confessions, we say things like, "but," and what does that do? It robs that confession of all its power. All right? Or, "if you hadn't done this, then maybe I wouldn't have done that." Don't make excuses. What did the son say, the prodigal son? "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." That son was very expensive. He thought about it before he met the father. Remember, he already prepared what he would say. He was going to be very upfront with his apology. Admit specifically, and I would say both attitudes and actions. My attitudes that were wrong and the actions that I did. Both of them were wrong, and I want to confess both of those to you. My attitude was wrong and my actions that I did as a result of it. Admit specifically. Apologize. These are the seven A's of confession. Apologize. Express sorrow for the way you affected someone. Express sorrow. I'm sorry for how that made you feel. I'm sorry for the way, and fill in the blank. And accept the consequences. What did Zacchaeus do? He accepted the consequences, didn't he? He said, hey, you know what? Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Zacchaeus even imposed on himself some consequences, didn't he? Luke chapter 19, verse 8. And sixth, alter your behavior. Commit yourself to changing your habits. Commit yourself to changing your habits. And then last of all, ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. Make it a request. Ask for forgiveness. Sometimes you need to ask a third person to be involved, okay? Sometimes you need a mediator. Sometimes conflicts are so difficult, it's good to get a third person involved. Try to find common ground from which way you can build a way forward. Find common ground to build a way forward. Look for a solution that both you and the other person can accept and will actually advance the team's mission. Remember I talked a little bit about a third alternative. What is it that will advance what we're looking for? Sometimes we don't see a third alternative because we're so committed to our way. Okay, my way or the highway, we've heard said. And look for a third alternative, something that will advance our mission. What are our values? What are our goals here? What will advance the kingdom of God in this situation that we can both agree on? After offering forgiveness, promise to not think about the incident, bring up the incident again or use it against the person you forgave, and talk to others about the incident. All right? Don't talk to others. Don't bring it up. Don't think about it. And don't allow that incident to stand between you and the other person or hinder your relationship in any way. Did y'all catch that one? Don't let it hinder your relationship in any way. Once it's done deal, then let it go. You ever do this in your marriage? You kind of go back and say, and she says, no, but we took care of that. Does that ever happen to you? Okay, I've got both hands up. All right, I've had to learn the hard way. Don't bring that back up. Folks, I'm actually finished, but I thought before I would close, if there's any questions that you want to talk about, I'm not claiming to have any answers. So I'm just, if I can't figure it out, I'm just going to look at Jerry back here, and Jerry's going to have to solve the problem, all right? But is there anything, you're not ready for that? Sorry, I didn't talk about to Jerry about this. But is there any question that you might have that you want to talk about or something you'd like to clarify? Or maybe something you want to add to this material? Because I'm sure there's something I either messed up on or didn't quite say it right. So is there something you would like to add or talk about before we close in prayer? Anyone?
Luke, yeah. Just at the very last there, said about not think about it and so on and forget about it. What about the area of trust? Do I treat that person exactly the same
right,
way
right.
5 minutes afterwards as I would have anyone else?
Right. And I would say no. I think Jesus, I mean, it depends on the situation, of course, but Jesus says he knew what was in man, and he did not commit himself to them. And that might be a little bit of a different context, but I think sometimes when trust has been broken, it does take time. But you still promise not to bring that back up. It doesn't mean that you give that person full, there's that time of sometimes, in fact, if we're too quick, we actually cause that person to stumble again. We don't allow them that time of healing either. Anybody, do you want to respond to that? No, I would agree. There's some times where you can't just... Trust takes time to rebuild. I blogged about this whole thing of anger about a week or two ago, and I got into quite a discussion with a theologian out of Toronto. And he's married to my cousin. So he was taking me to task on anger. He said, Luke, you make it sound so simple. And I was using the verse from Ephesians where it said about don't let the sun set on your wrath. And I said, we have to take care of it quickly. And he said, but there's some anger, there's some issues that some people have been hurt or abused or emotionally destroyed over many, many years. And you can't just dismiss that so quickly. You have to deal with, sometimes it takes years to bring healing. And I understand that. Sometimes time has to, heal. But this is what I think that scripture is saying. I make the choice once that has come to my attention, whether I can actually get over that right away or not, I make the choice. And the moment I make the choice to forgive and to lay that down, it begins to destroy the bitterness and whatever has been built up over many, many years. Okay? So whether the healing happens overnight or not, whether that anger goes away overnight or not, I make the choice to begin to lay that down. Yeah.
It says, forgive
feelings should come later. And I know of people that they had to make the choice, and it, sometimes it doesn't come for a while. But yeah, anybody want to respond to that?
The whole thing I think of right off the bat with that is we cannot, there's two parts to forgiveness. It's our part and God's part. We can't do his, he won't do ours.
Mm-hmm.
And ours is to make the choice to forgive, and his will be to give the right feeling.
Yeah.
So
that's great. I didn't have anything specific. Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's a good point, too. I think sometimes we can go to somebody and confront them, and they didn't even know that they offended us. Now, in this case, there was an obvious breach in our relationship. And what I was doing with my friend, that case that I talked about last night, is I was giving him an opportunity. And I guess he never felt the freedom to ever come back to me and confess specifically what it was. But I didn't know what it was that had become between us. And so I was just general in saying, for the sake of those that didn't hear this story last night, I just said, I want to ask your forgiveness for the brokenness in our relationship. There was nothing I had. That was as specific as I could go. But what I want to jump on top of that is I think sometimes we can go back to people and we might also be so specific and they didn't even know, and we actually create a new offense. And we need to be careful with that as well. Does that make sense? I'm not sure if that's where you were driving or not.
Well, yeah, I just said we shouldn't try to cook up something. If God does not show us,
yeah,
this is the issue in your heart that was
wrong. Right, right.
Don't cook it up.
Right.
Let God, that's what I'm
yeah.
thinking in my heart.
Yeah.
Okay,
what I was trying to say about being specific is sometimes people brush things off very quickly and the other person does not get emotional healing. Sometimes we just go to somebody and say, oh, I offended you and I'm so sorry, can you please forgive me? And we don't go back to that event and we're not specific enough about what it is. And the other person just feels like we didn't really care. It was an easy, I'm probably not saying this right. I think sometimes for healing to happen, the more specific we are, the more that person feels like that you understood how your offense hurt them. It's easier for them to actually truly forgive you. And we come to the cross. I think I talked about this last night. We come to the cross and just say, God, forgive me for my sins. I talked about this last night, right? About resolving our past. And we just think, well, you know, all those things that happened in the past, I don't have to really go back and make restitution. I don't really have to, because I just confessed my general sins to God. But if we want to have true freedom, we go back and we deal with whatever God reveals to us. Specifically, and that brings greater release, greater freedom. Were you here last night? Okay. Or you want to add to that? Something you want to share on that? Okay. Great point. Anybody else?
You never finished the story of how you resolved that suction cup.
I think it got thrown in the trash. Yeah. My wife's not here right now, so I think what I can cook up to end that story. I'm just kidding. Yeah, it got thrown out, but you know, I was very kind. I was kind, and I'm glad I was, because there's been times I haven't been kind. I just remember specifically God speaking to me saying, Luke, be kind, because I'm cooking up a sarcastic remark. Okay. You guys all think I'm a really nice guy, but honestly, there's times I'm not very nice. That time I was kind, I thank God. Were you hoping for a bad ending to that story? You can learn from my mistakes. Anyone else? All right, well, you've been a great audience, and I just want to talk very quickly about some resources out there. 25 Ways to Win with People. Men love audiobooks. They travel a lot on the road, so this is an audiobook, 25 Ways to Win with People. Another Maxwell here, The Difference Maker. It's all about your attitude. Attitude, I think Chuck Swindoll says, is 95%. Is your attitude. It's all about the difference maker is your attitude. Gordon McDonald, this is actually a 3-in-1. My favorite book is Ordering Your Private World. I don't know if you have any. It's a bestseller. IGO actually uses this as and Faith Builders, I think, for their mentorship program. How do I order my private world, deal with my inner? Renewing Your Spiritual Passion and Rebuilding Your Broken World. All three books by a pastor by the name of Gordon MacDonald. And this one here is a new one that I've just started selling not long ago called The Most Loving Place in Town. It talks about a church that's not really going anywhere, not really growing. And how do we get back to our vision? And how do we really get people bought into our values and our vision? And how do we become the most loving place in town? Research shows today that the church is known as hypocritical and all the things that we're against rather than the most loving place in town. And we ought to be known for grace-filled people. We ought to be known for that. And I'm not talking about compromising. I'm talking about truly loving people. And one of the things that blows me away about Jesus is that people flock to him. Why don't they flock to us today? Why are we, when the research shows and the data shows, and there was two guys by the name of Gabe Lyons and David Kinnaman, two Christians who did a lot of research, they compiled it in a book called Unchristian, and they discovered that 80% of Americans feel that we are all these things. And we might say, well, it's the media's fault, but no, it's not. We're actually seen as way too hypocritical or way too judgmental. We're not seen as grace-filled people. That's a tragedy, okay? And I think Jesus was known for his absolute love and his absolute non-compromising on truth. He said, neither do I condemn you. What's the second part? Go and sin no more. And he had a perfect combination on that. And we as a church ought to be known for loving one another. And Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. And yet most people know us for our bickering and our fights and our dissension. How do we become the most loving place in town? Let me pray for us yet, and then you're dismissed. And thanks again. It's been a great... Oh, I'm supposed to turn it over to you. Yeah, let me just pray, and then I'll turn it back to my brother over here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your truth, and especially these words from Ephesians. Father, I'm going to just pray for one thing here, Lord, tonight as I close. Out of all the things that we shared in the last 2 days, God, I pray that you would take one or two things. Because there was a lot of information. I pray you take one or two things. And it could be different for different people here, Lord. But take one or two things and drive them deep. Something that you are calling our attention to that we need to work on, Lord. I pray that you would not let us go with those truth points that you shared. You're the master teacher. You're the convicting spirit, oh God. So take one or two things from this transformational encounter and drive them deep. Don't let us go, Lord. Don't let us go, Father. Cause us to push through. Give us the courage, Lord, to work on those issues that you... Just one or two things from this time together, Father. Right now, Lord, just speak that into our hearts. Transform us, oh Father. Father, you who began a good work in us will perform and complete it. That's your promise. You will perform and complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray for unity. We pray, Lord God, for your love, because we cannot love without your love. Give us your power to forgive. Give us your power to choose to forgive. Give us your power, Lord, to forget, even though we may not have the mental image completely wiped out, to literally choose to not bring it up. Lord, to resolve conflict so that you are glorified, because you said, herein is your Father glorified, that we love one another. I pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen.